In everything in life. All right, good morning, everybody. Let's begin. We're going to learn this week some of Parshas Vayetze. The beginning of Parshas Vayetze will start on page 144 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumashim. Bereshis Perek Chofches Pasuk Yud, if you're using a different Chumash. Page 144. I think I was a little bit more realistic this week in my preparations, I hope. We'll find out. Everybody ready? All right, let's go. Vayetze Yaakov mi-Be'er Sheva vayelech Haran. Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva and he travels to Haran. Vayifka b'makom vayalan sham kivah ha-shemesh, and he encounters the place and he sleeps there, for the sun had set. Vayikach mi-Avnei ha-makom vayasem mira'ashosav, and he takes from these stones of the place and he arranges them around his head. Vayishkab b'makom ahu, and he sleeps in that place. Vayachalom, and he had a dream. Vihine sulam mutzav artza v'rosho magia shamaima. Behold, there was a ladder. How do they translate mutzav? Set, earthward, and its top reached up to the heavens. Vihine, and behold, malachei Elohim olim v'yordim bo. The angels of God were ascending and descending it. Vihine Adonai nitzav alav, and behold, God was standing. Somebody? All right, good. Yeah, right. Always revert to the English here. Over him, vayomar, and he said, ani Adonai Elohei Avram Avicha v'Elohei Yitzchak. I am God, the Lord, the God of Avram, your father, and the God of Yitzchak. Ha'aretz asher atah shochev aleha lechat nenu ulizarecha, the land that you are now sleeping on, to you I will give it and to your children. V'hayozarecha ke'afar ha'aretz, your children will be like the dust of the earth. Ufaratzta, they will spread out. Yomav, akeinav, itzafonav, and negba. In all of the directions, they'll spread out, west, east, north, south. And through you, all of the families of the earth and will be blessed, and through your children. Behold, I am with you, and I will watch you, guard you, and all that in everywhere you go. I will return you this land, for I will not abandon you, until I have done that which I have spoken to you. And Yaakov wakes up from his sleep, vayomer, and he says, "Achein yesh Adonai b'makom hazeh v'anochi lo yadati." Behold, surely, whoa, there is God in this place, and I did not know. Vayira, and he was afraid. Vayomar, and he said, "Manora makom hazeh, how awesome is this place? Ein zeh ki im beis Elohim v'zeh shar hashamayim. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to the heavens." Vayashkein Yaakov baboker, and Yaakov woke up in the morning. Vayikach es ha'even asher samei ra'ashosav. He took the stone which he had placed around his head. He places it as a monument. He pours oil on it. He calls the place Beis El, and beforehand it was known as Luz. I want to stop here. There's more. We're not done, right? Yaakov makes a neder, and he travels to Lavan's house, and the whole parsha is a stuma, by the way. The whole parsha is Vayetze. If you open up the Torah, there are no breaks in the whole parsha. The whole parsha is almost meant to be read as one continuous unit. But we will not read the whole parsha right now. Oh, what I mean, practically, what is it? I mean, why is it written that way? It's a very, very good question. There are a number of different interpretations that the Rishonim have. We will learn at least why the beginning is Sussum. We won't learn today why the entire Parsha is written Sussum.
How many other Parshiot are written?
None. None. Entirely, you mean. None. All right. So that's what I want. I want to stop here just because, realistically, the way that we study, I don't know that we'll be able to study more than that. So I want to study, go back and learn with the Rishonim and the Achronim, this dream of Yaakov. This is a famous dream. We learned this all in grade school, right? We know this dream. This is famous. So I want to go back and learn, study carefully these psukim and what the Rishonim and the Achronim thought that we could perhaps be learning from them. Okay, this is good. This is good. We're doing well on the time, right? I didn't have to assign homework. I just have to go faster and read less psukim. So let's go back to the beginning. Page 144, Bereshis Perek Chavches Pasuk Yud, the beginning of Parashas Vayetze. So the Torah tells us, Vayetze Yaakov mibe'er shava vayelach harana. So the Rishonim here were troubled and bothered by the double verbiage. That's a word, I believe. Right? The two verbs. Vayetze Yaakov mibe'er shava. Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva. Vayelach harana. And Yaakov travels to Haran. And so Rashi already was bothered. The Torah could have just told us, Vayelach Yaakov harana. Yaakov went to Haran. Where was he leaving from? Well, he was leaving from his parents' home. Of course he was leaving from Be'er Sheva. That's what we know. So Rashi already tells us, right, this Rashi has become a little famous. Rashi says, Sheyitzias tzadik min hamakom osa roshem. Right? That when a tzadik leaves a town, it makes a mark. It leaves an indent. So the Torah needed to tell us not just Vayelech Harana, that he was going to Haran, but the Torah needed to tell us Vayetze Yaakov mibe'er Sheva, from Be'er Sheva, sorry, that Yaakov left from Be'er Sheva, because his leaving from Be'er Sheva was significant. It left a mark. I read this Rashi, I was thinking about, is that always true? Is it always true that when a tzaddik leaves a city, it leaves a mark behind on the people who were there? I was thinking to myself, I'm not so certain. Maybe it's not always true. Could you imagine in your head a city that has in it a tzaddik, and the tzaddik leaves and nobody cares? Nothing changes. The city is almost exactly the same. Can you envision such a city in your head? I can in mine. Maybe I am the pessimist. But in my head, I can envision such a thing. Yeah?
Well, because in Europe, they did have these Gedolim from Rodden.
Yeah?
These different cities.
Right?
There, and they're known from these. Not only that, some of them have the name of the
right.
City.
Right, so maybe I'm too young, and maybe I'm too American, and maybe in my head, the cities are not defined or recognized necessarily by the Gedolim who live in those cities. Maybe I'm wrong, but it's to a certain extent it's true. But I don't know, maybe I'm just the pessimist. But what I think that this concept is illuminating for us is responsibility on both sides. In other words, if we want it to be that Yitzias Tzadik Min Hamakom Osa Roshim, we need to create a city that properly appreciates and recognizes its tzaddikim. If it should be, if the way that things should be, the way it's supposed to be is that when the tzaddik leaves, everybody knows, we have to create a city that recognizes and acknowledges the tzaddik while he's there, that has appreciation for the tzaddik so that when he leaves, his departure is felt. But I think it's not only that way. I think it also goes the other way as well. That the tzaddik has to recognize his responsibilities to the city. That not only the city needs to make it such that the tzaddik is appreciated, but the tzaddik needs to make it such that the city feels his presence. It goes in both directions. So that when the tzaddik leaves, indeed, yitzias tzaddik min hamakom asa roshim. That's what Rashi writes. There's famous Beis Halevi, I said it on Motzei Shabbos, we had here trivia night, and they asked me to speak on the spot, they asked me to speak, and so it was Parshas Vayetze, and so obviously Vayetze, the Beis Halevi, everybody knows, right? This is the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi writes that sometimes in life we do things for different reasons. Sometimes we do things because Vayetze, and sometimes we do things because Vayelech. Let's use this example here just to explain the point. Why was Yaakov leaving Be'er Sheva and why was Yaakov going to Haran? See, two different things, right? Yaakov was leaving Be'er Sheva because Esav was going to kill him. Because he had to get away from Be'er Sheva. Now, why specifically was Yaakov going to Haran? To find a wife. Yaakov's trip had dual purposes. His purpose was Vayetze, but his purpose was also Vayelech. His purpose was Vayetze. I need to get away from where I am now. I need to leave. You know, sometimes in life we do things because Vayetze. The situation that we find ourselves in right now is not helping us. It's hurting us. It's dangerous. It's damaging. We need to get away. I need to be Vayetze. Where am I going? I don't know. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what it is that I want. What I know is this is not good for me. Vayetze. I need to get away from here. There are other times in life where we do things because Vayelech. Where I am right now is perfectly good and fine. Where I am right now is very good, but there's something else that I want. There's something else that I want to do, accomplish, achieve. I need to go somewhere. I have goals and aspirations. Vayelech. So sometimes I'm Vayetze and sometimes I'm Vayelech. And that's what Beis Halevi here writes, that Yaakov Avinu is both. Yaakov Avinu is Vayetze. He needs to get away from Esav, but he's also Vayelech. He's also heading out towards Haran to find for himself a wife. Now it's interesting. Chizkuni writes, something that I think I remember learning in grade school. I certainly didn't learn it from him, but he writes it here on these psukim that the Torah tells us Vayetze Yachem in Be'er Shava Vayelech Charana to tell us that it all happened on the same day. Now that's not normal. Generally speaking, Chizkuni writes from a distance from Be'er Sheva to Haran should have taken Yaakov some 17 days to travel. But Yaakov traveled the distance in one day. Vayetze Yaakov mebe'er Sheva vayelech Harana, all in one day. Yaakov traveled the whole distance. Chizkuni also writes, by the way, Cindy, this is in regards to your question, that the Parsha is a Parsha Stuma, meaning from the end of Parsha's Toldos to the beginning of Parsha's Vayetze. There's no break in the Torah. Parshas Vayetze starts right when Parshas Toldos ends. There's no stop, there's no gap. There's no divide or separation. So Chizkuni writes is because it's trying to indicate to us the feeling and emotion. Yaakov Avinu ran out of his parents' home. He just ran out. Right? Esav was going to kill him. Rachel says Esav's going to kill him. So Rachel goes to Yitzchak, says we need to get Yaakov out of here, and so there's a Parsha Stuma. Yaakov just runs. He leaves. Yaakov just leaves. That he runs out of his parents' house. Everything is happening quickly, from one to the next, throughout the whole Parsha. Everything is just moving quickly. No stops. No breaks. That's what Chizkuni writes. In any event, Rabbi Hirsch writes that Yaakov here does Vayetze. Yaakov leaves from his parents' home. Now we know one of the other Avos who left from his parents' home, right? Avraham Avinu. Right, famous. In the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, Hashem comes to Avraham Avinu and says, Lech Lecha me'artzecha me'ladcha me'beis avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. God tells Avraham Avinu to leave his parents' home. Much like Avraham Avinu leaves his parents' home, Yaakov Avinu leaves his parents' home. But Avraham Avinu's leaving and Yaakov Avinu's leaving are very, very different. While Avraham Avinu leaves to the land of Eretz Yisrael, Avraham Avinu travels to Eretz Yisrael, the place of nearness and closeness to God. Avraham Avinu brings his family to a place where Avraham and his family will be closer to God. Yaakov left from a home that was close and near to God. Yaakov left from the home of Rachel and Yitzchak to Avrivka and Yitzchak, to go build a home for himself. While Avraham Avinu travels with his family, and Avraham Avinu is taught that one can elevate his family by placing his family in a makom of Kedusha, Yaakov Avinu travels by himself to learn that you can create a family of Kedusha in a place where Kedusha does not exist already. You understand? While Avraham Avinu already has his family, Avraham Avinu travels with Sarah, and Avraham Avinu travels with Lavan. Avraham Avinu takes his family unit and is taught that you can elevate that family unit by bringing it to a makom of Kedusha. Yaakov Avinu leaves that makom of Kedusha and goes to build his own family of Kedusha, in a place where it does not already exist. Rabbi Hirsch writes, I'll read it to you. This is nice. Rabbi Hirsch writes, I read a lot of this. You're right. I do. You're right. Let me open the page. There it is. Rabbi Hirsch writes, where is it? I wrote the wrong page down. Oh, no, I didn't. I just read the wrong page. Page 456. In the old Rabbi Hirsch, printing. Rabbi Hirsch writes, Jacob went away to found a Jewish house, a Jewish home, and for that he takes nothing but himself. That which lies is in his own personality. That's what Rabbi Hirsch here believes. That Yaakov Avinu travels from his parents' home, he goes to Lavan, he brings nothing. While Avraham Avinu traveled from his parents' home with everything he had, right, with his family and his possessions, Yaakov Avinu picks up and travels with nothing. Yaakov Avinu goes only with himself. That when somebody comes to build a house, that's all they need. To build a Jewish home, you don't need a fancy house, and you don't need fancy possessions or anything like that. You need your own personality. You need your own understandings and ideas. You need yourself. That's all we need. So Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva. Yaakov travels to Haran. Yaakov goes to set up his family to find for himself a wife. And on the way, Vayifka b'makom, he encounters this place. Vayolin sham kiva hashemesh, and he stays there because the sun set. He takes from the stones of the place, he puts it around his head, and he sleeps in that place. Right, pasuk yud aleph. And this is Rashi. Rashi very often in the Chumash approaches the Chumash as what the modern scholars would call a closed canon. Have we discussed that here? The difference between a closed canon approach and an open canon approach to understanding the Tanakh. No? Rashi often takes a closed canon approach. I'll give you an example, right? The Torah tells us that when the Jews were in Egypt, there were two ladies who served as midwives for the Jews, right? Shem Ha'achas Shifra v'Shem Ha'shenis Pua. Their names were Shifra and Pua. Who were they? Who told you that? Yocheved and Miriam. Rashi told you that. Of course Rashi told you that. Because Rashi very often approaches the Torah as what the scholars call a closed canon. Closed canon means that I know everything that's in the Torah. If I come across a person or a place, I know who they are. If the Torah doesn't specify who they are, I must already know who they are. So Rashi looks at those psukim over there and Rashi says, oh, Shifra and Pua, two ladies, who are they? I must know who they are. So Rashi says they are Yocheved and Miriam. Right? Yocheved and Miriam. Ibn Ezra, for example, argues. Abarbanel also argues. They look at the Torah sometimes as an open canon. It means there are things in the Torah that I don't necessarily know. People and places who I have not met before. So Shifra and Pua, according to Ibn Ezra, who are they? Shifra and Pua. Two ladies. Shifra and Pua. In fact, it makes for fascinating machlokes, by the way. The Torah tells us, ha-miyaldos ha-ivrios, right? Paro speaks to the miyaldos ha-ivrios. Were they Jewish? You can translate the phrase miyaldos ha-ivrios two different ways. You can either translate it as the Jewish midwives, which is how Rashi translated it, or you can translate it as the midwives of the Jews, right? Not necessarily Jewish ladies. Which, by the way, is how Ibn Ezra translated it. Mialdos ha'ivrios, the midwives of the Jews. Isn't it incredible? According to Ibn Ezra, perhaps Shifra and Pua are greater people than according to Rashi. See, according to Rashi, we always learn they're such tremendous people. Look, Yocheved and Miriam. According to Ibn Ezra, they might even be greater people. I don't know. They might be greater people. Right? They were two Egyptian ladies. Mialdos ha'ivrios. The midwives of the Jews. By the way, Abarbanel over there, just for fun knowledge, Abarbanel thinks that Paro was not talking to two people. Abarbanel thinks that Paro was talking to rooms full of people. Mialdos ha'ivrios, the midwives for the Jews. It was a profession. Mialdos ha'ivrios, it was all different kinds of people. So what does the Torah mean? Asher shem ha'achas shifra v'shem ha'shenis pua. Abarbanel says that one type of professional was called a shifra. The other type of professional was called a pua. What's a shifra? Abarbanel says a shifra is a midwife. A pua, Abarbanel says, is what we would call a doula. Somebody who helps the mother. Doesn't deliver the baby, but who helps the mother in the delivery process. I believe we call that a doula, right? That's what we would call it. So Abarbanel thinks that Paro was talking to groups of people, rooms of people. In any event, it's not important. The reason why I bring it up is just to highlight for you this concept of a closed canon approach versus an open canon approach. I'll give you another example. What is Shir HaShirim? Translate the words. Right? Shir HaShirim Asher L'Shlomo. What does it mean? The Song of Songs. What does that mean, the Song of Songs? Interesting machlokes between Rashi and Ibn Ezra, right? Ibn Ezra believes Shir HaShirim means it is the best song. It is the Song of Songs, which means, of course, that there are other songs. Do we know them? No. But this is the best song. Now, Rashi didn't like that interpretation, most probably because Rashi didn't like to believe that there's something else being referenced that I didn't know. Ibn Ezra takes an open canon approach. There are things I don't know. Rashi understands Shir HaShirim means a song composed of other songs. So there are other songs. Where are they? They're right there in the book. You have the whole thing. It's a song which is a compilation of smaller parts, one greater song, all put together by Shlomo HaMelech. Because Rashi liked to look at the Torah very often as a closed canon, as I know everything and I know everyone. Right? Those are just two examples. And here we have another example. Vayivka b'makom. What place? Yaakov encountered the place, b'makom, not b'makom, which would mean in a place, but b'makom. He encountered the place. What place? So Rashi here writes, well, what else does the Torah call makom? It has to be a place that I know. Right? So the Torah tells us by Avraham Avinu, when he was traveling with Yitzchak, Vayares Hamakom Meirachok. When Avraham and Yitzchak were traveling to the Akedah, Avraham Avinu saw the place from a distance. He saw it from a distance. So Rashi here writes, Vayivga Bamakom, what is the Makom? Must be the same Makom that I had before. So where does Yaakov Avinu encounter himself? Where does he find himself? At the Har Moriah. Right? At the place where Avraham Avinu had bound Yitzchak on the altar by the Makom HaMikdash, that is where Yaakov Avinu finds himself. Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, by the way, Rashbam takes a simpler understanding, most probably in the Psukim. Vayifka b'makom, he reached the place. What place? A place. He reached a place. The place. Where was it? Right outside of Luz. That's where it was. Why did Yaakov Avinu stop in a random place, right side out of Luz? Because the sun set. You see, today we don't have any concept of this, right? We travel at night just like we travel during the day. Some people like to travel at night because then they have the whole day whenever they get to where they get. Right? There's a whole thing, right? Red eye flights and stuff like that. You know, you travel at night. Historically, people couldn't travel at night because they didn't have lights. Right? You couldn't see where you were going. It was dangerous to travel at night. You didn't know where you were. So Rashbam says it was a place. Radak and Sephorno maybe help Rashbam a little bit. Because the Torah does seem to signify a specific place, right? Not just a random place. So Radak and Sephorno write that outside of Luz, there was a rest stop. He reached the place. What place? The place where people who were traveling used to stop. You were traveling, there was a place where people used to stop outside of Luz. There was a rest stop. The people in Luz were good people and they set up a place where people could stay so that when people were traveling, there would be a place for people to stop. He stopped there in that place, not necessarily an area of any great significance, just a place that was along the way. That's how Sephorno, Radak, Rashbam, that's how they all learned. Vayifka b'makom, he stopped there in the place. Vayolen shom, kivo ha-shemesh, and he slept there because the sun had set. Now Rashi writes, because Rashi had this interpretation that the Makom was the Har Moriah, right? It was a place of a tremendous significance. So Rashi says, Kiva HaShemesh, the sun set suddenly, unexpectedly. It was not supposed to set as of yet. The sun was supposed to set much later, or I don't know how much later, but the sun was supposed to set later. But the sun set suddenly, because Hashem wanted Yaakov to stay in that place. Chizkuni actually writes, Vayolen Shom, he slept there against his will. Yaakov Avinu didn't want to stop. Yaakov Avinu wanted to travel straight. He wanted to get as far away from Esav as he possibly could. He wanted to get to Haran as quickly as he could, but he could not, for the sun set suddenly, unexpectedly, against his will. He slept there. Rashi even goes so far as to say, Rashi says, Vayolen Shom, that he slept there, as opposed to before that, where he was not sleeping. Rashi writes that Yaakov Avinu on his way stopped off in Beis Aver, Rashi says. Yaakov Avinu stopped off in Beis Aver, in Aver's house, to study and learn by Aver. He stayed there, Rashi says, for 14 years. And in those 14 years of staying by Aver, Yaakov Avinu did not sleep. Shehaya Osek BaTorah, Rashi says. Yaakov Avinu was involved in study of Torah by Aver, and for 14 years he didn't sleep. Don't ask me questions. I don't know. Right? I don't know. For 14 years, Rashi says, Yaakov Avinu didn't sleep. Maybe what he means is that he didn't like lay down in a bed and sleep. Maybe. Or maybe he means for 14 years he didn't sleep. I don't know. Either way. Right? Vayolen Shom, but when he got to this place, Vayolen Shom, when he reached this place, so Yaakov Avinu lay down and Yaakov Avinu slept. Now the Torah tells us, Vayikach me'avnei ha'makom v'arasa mirasho sav, he takes from the stones of the place and he puts them around his head. He takes the stones for protection, presumably, right? To build some sort of barrier around himself. That's what Rashi writes. Right? Then Rashi writes this famous comment that if you look in Pasuk Yud Ches, if you turn the page and you look in Pasuk Yud Ches, which we may or may not get up to, the Torah tells us that when Yaakov wakes up, Vayashkem Yaakov baboker, Vayikaches ha'evin, asher sam merashosav, he takes the stone, singular, that he had placed underneath his head. But if you look back at our Pasuk, right, the Torah tells us, Vayikach me'avnei ha'makom, Vayasem merashosav, that Yaakov took from these stones, plural, of the place, and place them around his head. So Rashi here writes that when Yaakov went to sleep, all of the stones started fighting, right? Each stone said, no, Yaakov Avinu should rest his head on me. And they fought and they quarreled. And so God just made them all one big rock. And so when Yaakov Avinu first set them up, he set them up many stones. But when he woke up in the morning, it was but one stone, which was by his head. In any event, so Yaakov Avinu sets up the stones, and he falls asleep. And now while Yaakov Avinu is asleep, we need to understand this dream. Very, very significant. Vayachalom. Yaakov Avinu had a dream. Vihine, and behold. So Rabbi Hirsch writes that Vihine, right, in these psukim, represents a new stage of the dream. You see that before each new element is introduced, the Torah says again, Vihine, right? Look in the pasuk. Vihine sula musav artsav roshom agia shemaima. Behold, there was a ladder. Vihine, and then behold, a new stage, right? Vihine again, and then behold, malachei Elohim olim v'yordim bo. And then again, Vihine, and then again, behold, Adonai nitzav olav, right? Everybody with me? That the word Vihine is introducing new elements into the dream. So Vihine, first Yaakov Avinu sees Vihine sulam mutzav artza. There is a ladder which is, how did they translate this? How did they do it? Where did it go? A ladder was set earthward. What does that mean? Mutzav artza. It means that where was the ladder coming from? From the top. And it was set down on the earth. It's as though from above the ladder was placed down. So first Yaakov sees Vihine Sula Mutzav Artza. There was a ladder which was placed down on earth from the heavens. But Virosho Magia Hashamaima, that ladder that was placed from heaven down on earth was reaching all the way back up to the heaven. Yaakov Avinu saw, Rabbi Hirsch says, there was a means of communication upwards from earth. That everything on earth is invited from above to work itself upward towards the heavens. Yaakov Avinu saw that there was a ladder. There was a means by which we can ascend up to the heavens, from down on earth up to the heavens above. Radak actually writes, Rabbi Hirsch does not reference this Radak. Radak actually writes that Yaakov Avinu saw something different. I think in my head that we can combine these two approaches together. But Radak says, you know what Yaakov Avinu saw? He saw sulam. Radak says he did not see a ladder. He did not see a ladder. You always learn. He saw a ladder, right? With rungs and right? Radak says he didn't see a ladder. Radak says sulam in gematria. I'm a big gematria guy, right? You know me, right? I'm not really. Sulam in gematria, anybody? 130. Sulam is written without a vav. Right? Sulam, without a vav. 130. Radak says, you know what in gematria, 130? Sinai. Do the math. Sinai, 130. Gematria, 130. Radak says, you know what Yaakov Avinu saw? He saw Har Sinai. He saw Kabbalah Satorah. I like to combine these two approaches of Rav Hirsch and Radak. Rav Hirsch thinks that Yaakov saw the ladder that ascends upward, that we can ascend from earth up into the heavens. And Radak tells us that what is the means by which we do that? By Kabbalah Satorah. We do that through Mamad Har Sinai. It's interesting, Rabbi Hirsch writes, V'hinei malachei Elohim olim v'yordim bo. What did Yaakov Avinu see? Rabbi Hirsch says, he did not see angels. Yaakov did not see angels, Rabbi Hirsch says. Malachei Elohim, he saw messengers of God. He saw people. He saw people ascending up the ladder, going up to the heavens, seeing what there was in the heavens, v'yordim, and then coming back down to earth and implementing that which they saw up in the heavens. Comparing what they saw should be up in the heavens to what they see actually exists down on earth. People ascend up and down the ladder. We ascend up to heavens to receive direction from God. We come back down to check out the world that we live in, to implement and to perfect it. That's what Rabbi Hirsch thinks that Yaakov Avinu saw. Radak, of course, by the way, who thought that Yaakov Avinu saw Mamad Har Sinai, didn't think that Yaakov Avinu saw just random people. He thought that Yaakov Avinu saw specifically, who are the Malachei Elohim? Moshe and Aaron. Moshe and Aaron are going up to the heavens. The Malachi Ashares coming down to greet them when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the Torah to Moshe and Aaron on Mamad Har Sinai. Radak believes that in this dream, Yaakov Avinu saw the Jewish people, his descendants, receiving the Torah from God. Rabbi Hirsch believes that in this dream, Yaakov Avinu saw that we are capable of perfecting ourselves, we are capable of ascending from our place here on earth up to the heavens. But, what I learned in grade school, what you probably learned in grade school also, is that Yaakov Avinu saw real angels. Not messengers of God, like Rav Hirsch says, not Moshe and Aaron, like the Radak says. He saw real angels.
How do all these Mefarshim, not ignore, but put Rashi aside?
How do they put Rashi aside? They put Rashi aside? You see, we have this bias, right? Which is not unfounded. But we have this bias to what Rashi says. But the Ramban didn't have that bias. The Ramban questions Rashi all the time. All the time. The Ibn Ezra didn't have that bias. Ibn Ezra questions Rashi all the time. Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, didn't have that bias. He questions Rashi all the time. Now we don't argue with the Rishonim, right? We don't argue with the Rishonim. We are nothing. We are dust at the feet of the Rishonim. But, And don't get me wrong, we owe Rashi a tremendous amount. Almost everything that we have, when I say we in that sense, I mean Ashkenazic Jewry, right, comes from Rashi. Our ability to open up Chumash and read Rashi. Our ability to open Gemara and read Rashi. A lot of Ashkenazic custom and halacha comes from the school of the Tosfos, Rashi's grandsons, Rashi. You know, there are certain people who are put in certain places and times just so that the Torah should continue. And Rashi was certainly one of those people, right? Rashi was born in France and he went to learn in the yeshivas of Mainz and Worms in Germany. And then Rashi came back and opened up his yeshiva in France. Tremendously significant, of course, because Rashi lived from 1040 until approximately 1105. So when Rashi started his yeshiva in France at the end of the 1000s, it was precisely right before the Crusades. The first Crusade was the year 1096. Those Crusades destroyed the yeshivas in Germany. It's not coincidental at all that Rashi went to the study in the yeshivas in Germany, came back and opened the yeshiva in France right before the yeshivas in Germany just so happened to be destroyed by the Crusades. It's not coincidental at all. HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed Rashi clearly in that yeshiva and had him open up back in France clearly so that the Torah should continue and Ashkenazic Jewry should not forget Torah. It's very, very clear and obvious to anybody who studies Jewish history that is the case, right? So I don't know why Rashi was chosen to be that person. I cannot explain that to you, but that he was is very, very simple and obvious, at least to me. It's very, very simple and obvious. But yes, you are correct. The Rishonim did not necessarily feel that bias towards Rashi. The Rishonim had no problems arguing with Rashi, even in instances where Rashi was quoting earlier sources, right? Rashi doesn't make all this stuff up. Rashi is quoting earlier sources. Now, in fact, you'll see the Ramban, who thinks that Yaakov saw real angels, also argues with Rashi. Right? The Ramban thinks that Rashi saw, that Yaakov saw real angels. That Ramban thinks, you know what Hashem showed Yaakov? Hashem showed Yaakov that everything that happens in this world happens from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem showed Yaakov that there's a connection, there's a sulam, there's a ladder between heaven and earth, and the angels go up and down, and they get direction from God above, and they bring down and implement and affect the things that happen here on earth. Everything that happens here on earth comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The angels go back up to God, they tell Him what they did, God gives them more directions, they come back down and they do more things. Everything happens from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'hinei malachei Elohim olim v'yordim bo. The angels of God that affect change here on this world are constantly going up and back down, receiving directions from God and implementing His will down here. Ramban goes a step further. Ramban says that there may have been specific angels that Yaakov Avinu saw, that Yaakov Avinu may have seen. The angels of the Arba Golios, of the four exiles that the Jews would go through. He saw the angels of Madai and the angels of Bavel, and they went up the ladder but then they fell back down. He saw the ascent of empires, and then their downfall. And then Ramban says, quoting Chazal, Ramban says that the Tsar of Esav, the angel of Edom, I'm sorry, was going up the ladder, continuously going up the ladder, and would not stop. And Yaakov Avinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will he not fall? Will the galus of Edom never end? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises Yaakov, according to Ramban, we will read it, we'll get there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises Yaakov, V'hine anochi imachu shmarticha b'chol asher talech, v'ashivosicha el aret el adama azos, ki lo ezavcha ad asher asisi es asher dibarti lach. Right, we'll read this in 2 seconds. It's a two psukim from now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises Yaakov Avinu, yeah. He's going up, but don't worry. I'll be with you, and I will return you. I will not forsake you. That's what Ramban thinks that Yaakov Avinu saw in this dream. Tremendously important dream. Yaakov Avinu leaving the house of his parents is promised by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that things won't always be well. Right? Not everything will always be great. Avraham Avinu was promised va'avarcha va'agadlo es shemecha. Avraham Avinu was promised by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he would be a prestigious fellow. Va'agadlo es shemecha. You will have prestige. People will know you. Will have fame. Yaakov Avinu has not made such a promise. Yaakov Avinu has not promised va'agadlo es shemecha that you will become great and you will be known and you'll have prestige. That's not what Yaakov Avinu has promised. Yaakov Avinu has promised something very, very different. Yaakov Avinu has promised ushmarticha. I will guard you. I will watch you. Kilo ezavcha, I will not forsake you. Ad asher asisi es asher, im asisi es asher dibarti lach. Until I fulfill everything that I promised you. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises to Yaakov Avinu. That is what Ramban believes that Yaakov Avinu saw in his dream. But Rashi, thought that Yaakov Avinu in fact saw something different. And this is the Rashi that I learned in grade school in Yeshiva of North Jersey. Rashi thought that Yaakov saw angels. Angels ascending up the ladder and angels descending down the ladder. Which angels were going up and which angels were coming down? Rashi says, 'twas the angels of Eretz Yisrael who were ascending back to heaven as Yaakov was leaving. 'Twas the angels of Chutz Laretz, the angels of outside the land of Israel, who were descending down to come follow Yaakov as he left the land of Israel. And Rashi, when you think about it, is a little bit puzzling, no? What, are the angels territorial? Is that how it works? Well, Yaakov reached the border of Eretz Yisrael, and those angels from outside of Eretz Yisrael were standing there, you know, like the customs agents or the, you know, TSA over there, you know, and the angels from Eretz Yisrael were following Yaakov, and they reached there, and the angels of Chutz Laretz said, you know, passport, please, right? And the angels of Eretz Yisrael, you know, so they said, no, can't come in. Is that what, really? That's what Rashi says. We believe that? Sounds very strange to me. It could very well be. Not possible. I have no idea. I don't know how the angels work. But that sounds very strange to me. So I like to believe something a little bit different. Rabbi Soloveitchik has this idea that I like very much. Mishnah Novos tells us, Rabbi Shimon teaches us that Shlosha Kesarim Heim, that there are three crowns. A Keser Torah, a Keser Kahuna, and a Keser Malchus, right? A crown of Torah, a crown of the priesthood, the Kohen Gadol, and a crown of the kingship, the king. Right? Rabbi Soloveitchik says that these three crowns, they indicate a change in status and stature, a change in the person. I'll explain. Rabbi Soloveitchik explains. When a person becomes a king, when a person becomes the king, he's no longer the same person that he was before. It's just that he has a new job. You see, when I got a new job here, so I'm the same guy I was before, maybe, right? Just, I have a new job, right? When somebody changes jobs, so they're the same person they were before. Now they just have a new job. When somebody becomes the king, it's not like that. A person was a person before, and now they are the king. It's a new entity, a new being. It's not just a new job. It's a whole new, you know, persona, and there's a whole lot that comes with it. It's a new entity, a new being. The keser of the king changes the person. Rabbi Soloveitchik says it's the same thing as the Kohen Gadol, right? When the person becomes the Kohen Gadol, so he's not the same Kohen that he was before. Just now he has a new job. The Kohen Gadol. No. He's the Kohen Gadol. It's a new position. It's a whole new being. He's a whole different person. He is elevated by the position that he now has. Rabbi Soloveitchik's chiddush is that the Torah is the same way. There's a Keser Torah. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that when somebody studies Torah, they're not the same person that they were before, just with a little bit more knowledge, you know, a little bit more understanding. No, no, no. When somebody studies Torah, they are elevated. They become a different person, a different being. The Keser Torah, just like the Keser Kahuna, just like the Keser Malchus, it elevates the person so that they're no longer the same person that they were before. There's a Sefer Shemen Atov, and he writes something very, very interesting about Shabbos. You ever wonder, we say in the beginning of Shabbos, this poem and this piyut, right? We say, Shalom Aleichem, Malachei Ashareis, Malachei Al-Yom, Mimelech Malachei, Malachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We enter, we welcome the angels into our home, they come into our house, and it's not, what, 30 seconds later, depending on which tune you sing and how many times you repeat, that you say to them, say, Shem L'Shalom Aleichem, Shalom Malachei Al-Yom, right? Have a nice day. Thanks for coming. Take care. Why? Why don't we want them to stay? If angels are coming into my house, don't we want them to stay? Don't we want them to join us? Why do we kick them out like 30 seconds after we invite them in? So in Sefer Shemen Atov, he writes something very, very interesting. He writes, it's not the same angels. It's not the same angels. We say, Shalom Aleichem, Shalom Aleichem, Malachei Ashareis, Malachei Elyon. We enter into our home, the angels of Shabbos. And then we say, Tseischem L'Shalom, Malachei Ashalom. We escort out the angels of the week. But why do we have different angels for Shabbos and different angels for the week? Right? So in Sefer Shemen HaTov he writes, because Shabbos elevates us. Shabbos lifts us, Shemen HaTov, like the good oil. Shabbos uplifts us. When Shabbos enters, we become new people. And if we are new people, then we need different angels. There are angels who follow us around constantly. But when Shabbos comes, it uplifts us. We become new people, a new person. It's not the same person I was before, just a different day of the week. Shabbos has the ability to elevate us. We become new people. And if we become new people, he suggests, we need new angels. So we enter in the angels who will follow us on Shabbos. We escort out the angels who are with us for the whole week. And I would like to suggest to you that maybe, perhaps, the same is true with Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael has the ability to uplift. So that when we go into the land of Israel, we are not the same people that we were before, just in a different place. We are uplifted. We can become different people and new people. So when somebody enters or leaves the land of Israel, they need different angels to escort them because they are not the same person. When a person goes into the land of Israel, they are elevated and new angels come to escort them. Conversely, when somebody leaves the land of Israel, they lose something. Something is lost. And different angels come to escort them. The angels aren't territorial. They each have different people that they need to watch. And the same person inside of the land of Israel and outside of the land of Israel is not the same person. And therefore needs different angels. I have no source to tell me that that's true. That's just something that I like to believe is correct.
Yeah. Each country
has their own angel that watches over it. This is more specific, individuals. This is more specific, right? We find that a number of different places in Chazal, that there are angels who follow each person. Specifically, Chazal tell us that on Friday night, when a fellow walks home from shul, he's escorted by two angels. We know this, Chazal? No? Fascinating Chazal. Chazal tell us that when a fellow leaves shul on Friday night to go back home, right, he's escorted by two angels, a good angel and a bad angel. It's like a bad joke, but this is what Chazal say really happened. Right? A good angel and a bad angel escort you home from shul on Friday night. And you walk into your house and one of two things happens. Right? Either the house is all set up and ready for Shabbos. The table is set, everything is prepared. Or the house is in disarray. Nothing is ready for Shabbos. Everything is all over the place. One of two things happens. So if you walk into the home, right? And everything is set up and everything is ready for Shabbos. The good angel says to the bad angel, it should be like this again next week. And the bad angel has to say, Amen. Has to say Amen. It should be like this again next week. If you walk into the house and nothing is set up and everything is in disarray, the bad angel says to the good angel, it should be like this again next week. And the good angel has to say Amen. It should be like this again next week. That's what Chazal say. There's angels who follow us around constantly. There are always angels with us. What I suggest based on these ideas is that sometimes those angels change. Sometimes there's a changing of the guard. And that's what Rashi here writes. That Yaakov Avinu saw the different angels. He saw that we are surrounded constantly by angels, but angels of Eretz Yisrael, angels of Chutz La'aretz, v'hinei malachei Elohim, or Limbi or Dimbo. There are angels going up and going down. Radak, by the way, just to fill it out, see, this is not exhaustive. Maybe I should just leave this out because... Yeah, there's a Radak. He suggests another understanding of this dream. Is that okay if I keep going? Because I want to do a few more psukim and the time is very, very fast. Radak says that the Sula may have been the Mizbeach. And Yaakov Avinu saw Korbanos. He saw the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people. V'hinei sula musav arza v'rosho magia hashamayma. There are things that we can do down here on earth that send things all the way up to the heavens. He saw the Mizbeach, and he saw going up and going down. He saw korbanos and the smoke ascending up to the heavens. He saw bracha and blessing from HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming back down here to earth. Okay, that's Radak's second interpretation, or third, I don't remember. He has a whole bunch of this understanding of the dream. Okay, very good. V'hinei, and behold, Adonai nitzav alav. Right? So the new stage of the dream. So first he saw a ladder. Then he saw the angels. And now he sees God. And where is God standing? You see, the word alav, right, has in it a pronoun. Right? Alav means on him. Right? What is the antecedent of the him? What is the him? So don't look at the English. Just tell me, right? What's the subject that we had in the previous sentence? Pasuk Yud Beis has two subjects, right? Vayachalom, who dreamt? Yaakov. Vihine, and behold, Sulam Mutzav Arza. There was a ladder. And then the next pasuk says, Vihine Adonai Nitzav Alav, behold, God was standing on him. I could have translated on it. So where was God standing? You see, many of the Rishonim understood that God was standing not by Yaakov, but on the top of the ladder. Alav, on top of the ladder was where God was standing. Now, Ramban particularly likes this approach because Ramban believes, right, that the dream was about the angels, that nothing in the world happens without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The angels go up to God, they come back down to God. Everything in this world is affected by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, of course, where is God standing? On the top of the ladder. That's what Ramban likes to believe. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is standing on top of the ladder. The angels go back up to him, they go back down to him. That's what Ramban says. Which, by the way, is a beautiful image, right? Yaakov Avinu lying on the bottom of the ladder, HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the top of the ladder, and the angels of God, the intermediary in between, going back up and back down. It's a very, very beautiful image, right? Radak, of course, Radak thought that what did Yaakov see? Not a ladder, but Har Sinai. Right? And who was going up and down? Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen were going up. And so where was God, of course? On the top. God comes down by Mamad Har Sinai. The Torah tells us, Vayered Adonai al Har Sinai. God comes down on Har Sinai. So God, of course, is on the top of the ladder. But Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch and Rav Sadia Gaon thought that God was not standing on top of the ladder, but God was standing next to Yaakov Avinu. You see, Rabbi Hirsch thought that what Yaakov saw was a ladder, that there's a connection between this world and the world above, that everything in this world is invited to elevate itself up to the heavens. So you know what Yaakov realized next? But God is not only in the heavens. Everything on this world has the ability to elevate itself up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu via the ladder, but where is God? V'hine Adonai nitzav alav. God was standing right next to Yaakov Avinu. To find God, you need not ascend up into the heavens. To find God, you need but look right to your side. God was standing right next to Yaakov Avinu. That's where Rabbi Hirsch writes. He sees all the forces that wish to seek God ascending to find him in the heavens. But he need not seek God in heaven. He finds God right next to him. That's what Rabbi Hirsch believes. God came, was standing right next to Yaakov Avinu. It's interesting, God is standing there, Vayomar, and God says to Yaakov, what does he say? Ani Adonai Elohei Avram, Avicha Elohei Yitzchak. Hang on now 1 second. Who was Yaakov's father? Hang on, wait, no, really? Yitzchak was Yaakov's father? Well, let's read that again. I'm going to try that one more time. Right? Vayomar, God says, Ani Adonai Elohei Avram, Avicha Elohei Yitzchak. I am the God of Avraham, your father, and also the God of Yitzchak. Right? Very, very strange. Very, very strange. Yitzchak was Yaakov's father, right? Yitzchak was the father. So it's very, very interesting. Chizkuni here writes, Melameh, the Torah here teaches us that Dibnei Banim Kivanim, that grandchildren are like children. Fascinating. The Torah here teaches us that there is supposed to be, in a perfect world, there's supposed to be strong family ties, strong family unit, in where the grandparents are just like the parents. Everybody knows each other. Everybody speaks to each other. Everybody is involved with each other. A strong family unit in which the grandparents are like the parents. In fact, in halacha, grandparents have certain obligations to grandchildren. It could be that grandchildren have certain obligations to grandparents. It's a little bit complicated. It's not our topic right now. It's not that complicated, but only a little bit complicated. It's not our topic right now. But that's what Chizkuni believes. The Torah is teaching us that b'nei banim are kebanim. Rabbi Hirsch and Radak both write that the Torah is telling us that Yaakov Avinu was the spiritual heir of Avraham Avinu. That Avraham Avinu was Yaakov Avinu's father in terms of that Yaakov Avinu carried out the spiritual legacy of Avraham Avinu. Now Yitzchak was needed. Yitzchak was necessary. But Yitzchak was necessary to pass from Avraham Avinu on to Yaakov. But it would really grow. Avraham Avinu's message, it would really grow and spread starting with Yaakov Avinu. Yitzchak was a necessary link. Yitzchak was very, very important because I needed to get from Avraham Avinu to Yaakov Avinu. But Yitzchak's job and Yitzchak's mission was to bridge from Avraham Avinu to Yaakov, and it was Yaakov who would then spread the word of Avraham Avinu. So that Avraham Avinu, in fact, was the Av, was the father of Yaakov Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu being the bridge and the gap to get from one to the other. It's very, very interesting. Rashi then writes, Hashem says, right, to Yaakov Avinu, Ha'aretz asher atah shochev aleha lechot nenu ulezarecha, the land that you are now sleeping on, to you I will give it, and to your children. So, which land was given to him? Rashi writes, well, the whole land. Yaakov Avinu was sleeping on the entirety of the land of Israel. That's what Rashi says. That God took the entirety of the land of Israel, and he folded it up. Folded up the land of Israel. So that it was all underneath Yaakov Avinu. Right, so it was all underneath Yaakov Avinu. Chizkuni writes something a little bit, probably more pashup shot, that what Hashem said to Yaakov Avinu is from this place. From this place that you are now sleeping, you will spread out. You will take over all of the land. From that place that you are sleeping, you will take out and take over all of the land. And your children will be like the dust of the land. They will spread out west, east, north, south. They will spread out all over the land. They will be blessed through you, all of the families of the earth, and through your children. Radak here writes that Hashem continues, right? That Hashem says that Hashem continues the world for those who serve and recognize Hashem. Radak writes, "V'nivruchu b'cha kol mishpachoso adama uvezarecha," that all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you, because through those who serve Hashem, Hashem continues the whole world. For those who serve God and keep His mitzvos, God continues the whole world running. So because of you and your children will continue to serve me, everybody else will be blessed. Sephorno here has a very, very interesting comment. Sephorno writes, that your children will be like the dust of the earth. You know what Sephorno says? Your children will be treated like the dust of the earth. Your children will be kicked around, stepped on, trampled, spread out. And it is because of that, is because they will be spread out, is because they will be treated like the dust of the earth, that Ufaratzta, I should say. Yama v'kedma v'tzafona v'negba. They will spread out to all of the corners of the earth. It is because of Golus. It is because the Jews will be treated like the dirt that they will spread out all over the earth. And then once they spread, v'nivruchu v'cha kol mishpachos ha'adama uv'zarecha, then the rest of the world will be blessed by having the Jews in their midst. The rest of the world will be blessed by having their ideas and their examples. No, this is what we've seen throughout history. In almost every civilization in which the Jews have ended up being, they have blessed the civilization in which they live. They have brought economic prosperity. They have brought a set of morals and ethics. Not every Jew, by the way, but having the Jews there in general. It's fascinating. If Sephorno is correct, we've seen the fulfillment of this prophecy not only in our days, but throughout history. The Jews will be treated like dirt. They will be kicked around. They will be spread. And as a result, the rest of the world will be blessed. As a result of that, the rest of the world will prosper. It's interesting. Very, very interesting. And Yaakov Avinu, where am I? Pasuk Tezvav. Oh, there I am. V'hine anochi imach u'shmarticha b'chol asher teileich. Behold, I will be with you, and I will watch you everywhere you go. V'hashivosicha l'adama azos, and I will return you to this land. Ki lo e'ezavcha ad asher imasisi es asher dibarti lach, and I will not forsake you until I do all it is that I... That smells very good, by the way. Until I do all... I don't know what that is, but... Until I do all it is that I promised to do to you. And Rashi says that Hashem here promises Yaakov Avinu, right, that I will protect you from Esav and from Lavan. Rashi says, very poshut. Yaakov Avinu was afraid. He was afraid of Esav, he was afraid of Lavan. Ushmarticha, God says, I will guard you, I will watch you, I will protect you from Esav, I will protect you from Lavan. But Radak, Sefornu, Ramban, Rabbi Hirsch, they look at this much more maximalistically because we have to understand the context in which God is saying it. Radak says that God promises Ushmarticha le'olam. I will watch you forever. That God will not forsake the Jewish people. Sephorno writes that even through all of the gullus that the Jewish people will travel when they're spread out throughout the world, Hashem says, Ushmarticha b'chol asher teleich. I will guard you wherever you go, but not only will I guard you. Vashivosicha ala adama azos. I will return you back to this land. Rabbi Hirsch writes, when Jews have nothing else, we have still HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That unlike Avraham Avinu, we are not promised grandeur and splendor. No. Jews throughout history will be in exile. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises us, Ushmarticha b'chol asher teleich, I will guard you, I will protect you. Not only that, V'hashivosicha ala adama azos, I will return you to the land of Israel. Ki lo e'ezavcha, I will not forsake you until I have fulfilled all that I spoke to you. I will bring you back to this land that Kodesh Baruch Hu promises Yaakov Avinu. Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnaso. I'm sorry, I'm going to go a few more minutes. Is that okay? If anybody has to leave, feel free to leave. I apologize. Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnaso. Yaakov awakes from his sleep. Vayomer, and he says, Achein yesh Adonai b'makom hazeh v'anochi lo yadati. Behold, there is God in this place and I did not know it. Rashi writes, what does it mean there was God in this place? Rashi, of course, Rashi Lishitaso, his very same approach. Where was Yaakov Avinu? On Har Moriah, by the Beis HaMikdash. I didn't know, Yaakov says, I didn't know. I didn't realize that this was the place of God. And what if he would have known? What if he would have known? Rashi says, he never would have slept. Yaakov says, Achein yesh Adonai b'makom hazeh v'anochi lo yadati. This is the house of God, this is God's place. Had I known that, I never would have slept. I never, it's interesting. Rashi seems to assume that when I am in a place of Kedusha, I act differently than when I am not. That Yaakov Avinu thought it was okay to lie down here and sleep. Now had he known that this was such a place of Kedusha, he never would have slept. I act differently when I walk into a place of Kedusha than I act when I am not in a place of Kedusha. Rabbi Hirsch though explains, like some of the other Rishonim, this was not a special place, right? You may think that this was not a special place, right? This was just a place on the side of the street where Yaakov Avinu was laying down, right? We saw a number of Rishonim who thought this was not Har Moriah. So what is Yaakov Avinu here saying? Yaakov Avinu here recognizes that this is a regular place. Achein yesh Adonai b'makom hazeh v'anochi lo yadati. I didn't realize that God is standing right next to me. The ladder, remember, Rabbi Hirsch, God is not on the top of the ladder. He's right next to me. He's standing right here. Yaakov Avinu says, I didn't realize that I can access God from anywhere and from everywhere. I did not realize that I can reach God from any place and at any time. I did not realize that. Anochi lo yadati. I didn't know that beforehand. Vayira. Yaakov Avinu was afraid. Yaakov Avinu was scared. Why was he afraid? Why was he scared? So Sephorno explains, most probably in line with Rashi's approach, he was scared because he didn't recognize that this was the Makom HaMikdash. He made a mistake. He slept here. He didn't realize. He didn't treat the place with the proper kedusha. He was afraid. He was scared. Vayira. He was scared. Vayomar. He said, Manorah Makom HaZeh. Ein Zeki and Beis Elohim V'zer HaShar HaShemayim. I didn't realize. He was afraid. He was scared. Sephorno writes. Rabbi Hirsch explains, why was he afraid? He was scared and frightened by this new responsibility. Scared and frightened by recognizing that Ein Zeh Kiyum Beis Elohim, that any place can be a house of God. And by building that house of God, I create Shar HaShamayim. I create a gate straight up to the heavens. Ibn Ezra and Sephorno both write that Shar HaShamayim, the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears and accepts our tefillos, they're talking about the Makom HaMikdash. Yaakov Avinu sees that it's Shar HaShamayim, a place that goes up to the heavens, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears the tefillos of future generations of Klal Yisrael. But Rabbi Hirsch thought that the Shar HaShamayim is created by the Beis Elohim, that by building a house which lives by the rules of God, I create my own Shar HaShamayim. I create my own gate, up to heavens. Vayeshken Yaakov baboker, Yaakov wakes up in the morning, he takes the place, he lays it there as a stone, he sets the foundation for the future Makom HaMikdash, he calls the place Beis El. Beforehand people just knew it as Luz, it wasn't important beforehand, it was just Luz. Yaakov Avinu though recognized that even a place, just a regular place, Luz, can become Beis El, can become the house of God. This is the dream that Yaakov Avinu has. And so, HaToeles Bechol Zeh, what did we learn from all of this? I think we learned a tremendous amount. We have to... Right, deep breath there, deep breath. What did we learn from all of this? We learned that we have to set up cities that appreciate our tzaddikim. We learned that we have to show appreciation and recognition of our tzaddikim while they're there, and we also learned that the tzaddikim have to recognize that they have responsibilities to the rest of the city. We learned that we need to stay away from bad influences, sometimes we need to be vayetze. But we also need to set for ourselves goals and aspirations, places where we want to go, we also need to be vayelech. We learned that we can create kedusha anywhere. We can create kedusha from nothing. Yaakov Avinu travels with zero, and he goes, he leaves a place to create a home of kedusha. I can create kedusha from anywhere, that any place can become a makom kadosh. But we also learn that I have to treat an existing makom kadosh with respect. I have to act differently in a place of holiness than I might act in a different place. We learned here that there's a ladder for us to ascend, like Rabbi Hirsch thought, for us to go up to the heavens, that everything on earth is invited to ascend up to heavens to come closer to God. We learned, like Radak perhaps, that that method of ascension is through the Torah. That Yaakov Avinu saw the Jewish people accepting the Torah, or Yaakov Avinu saw the Jewish people bringing korbanos on the Mizbeach. We learn from the Ramban's understanding of the dream that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is on top of the ladder, and nothing here happens without the say-so from God. We learn from Rabbi Hirsch's understanding that God is near and God is close. That God is not to be found necessarily on the top of the ladder, but God is to be found right next to Yaakov Avinu. We learn from Rashi's understanding that Eretz Yisrael uplifts us. That people are different people inside of the land of Israel than they are outside of the land of Israel. We learn from Chizkuni the importance the Torah places on family, the important bond that's supposed to exist not only between parents and children, but between grandparents and grandchildren. We learn that the people who keep the Torah and the people who keep mitzvos support the rest of the world. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps the rest of the world running and blessed because of those who study Torah. We learned that from Golus, the Jewish people's ideas would spread all over the world. The Sephorno's understanding that because of the Jews will be treated poorly and scattered throughout the world, is because of that that our ideas will spread. We learn that you can start with nothing, and by building a life and building a home, you can grow and teach Torah. We learn that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like the Ramban says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will always be with us. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu will follow the Jewish people throughout all of the galus and all of the places that they will go. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will protect us. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will return us to the land of Israel. And we learn finally the tremendous responsibility that's placed upon people after knowing everything that we just learned. The tremendous responsibility that I can create my own Shara Shamayim by creating my own Beis Elohim, by creating my own house, which is living on the divine will. I can create my own gate to heaven, my own Shara Shamayim. Let us take up that responsibility. Let us make our homes into a true Beis Hashem, a strong family unit, houses living by Hashem's divine will, which will fall under the protection of Hashem, so that the rest of the world will be blessed through us. Everybody have a great day. Thank you for coming.